what do you call it, a lazy kangaroo? Pouch potato. She's kind of looking at me in the corner of her eyes like, yeah, okay. I didn't tell her the one about the cat, though. You know how two cats fighting, how they resolve their scrap? They hiss and make up. Miss Joan asked me, so where are you getting these? I said, I told her it's Dear Stan dad jokes, but I'm not really going to tell. Don't want to know. Yeah, absolutely. It's so much fun to be at church and to be with you, and I'm grateful for this opportunity. I believe the Lord's up to something really, really incredible. And, you know, there's just, he's amazing. And his love for us, it's unending. It's really solid. And I was just, when we were getting the elements ready for communion, I felt just a wind, a brush of the Holy Spirit. I heard the worship music going and could feel the touch of the Lord, and it's going to be a good time together tonight, and we appreciate all of you. I want you to turn with me for a few moments to Psalm 90, and then we're going to John chapter 15 and share some things that I feel like the Lord really wants us to look at. I may read all of chapter 90, but you know, it's the one before, it's 17 verses, but this is a psalm written by Moses. It's the Numbers Psalms. It's God the Eternal, but it's a prayer of Moses, God's prophet. And thank you, Timothy. And so there's some things in there that really spoke to me today, and I believe they'll speak to you. And then we look over in John 15, and Jesus is given instructions sometime before he's about to go to the cross. It's only two chapters before he's in the garden praying. But let's look. Now, I'm reading from the Passion. This is a psalm of our pilgrimage on earth. And it really, you know, we were thinking about, we left Lawton and Marcia. Lawton lost his brother like 2 weeks after his son. How many? 16 days after his son, his brother, who was at the memorial service. And, 16 days. So it's amazing how fragile life is when you think about that. And there's most folks out there believe they're just going to live forever, and they make no preparation for living the kind of life that he wants us to live. But I'm grateful for discovering his love. I'm grateful when you begin to understand how deeply you're loved, then you begin to understand he has given us his perfect righteousness. Righteousness is not what we achieve, it's something we receive. Because Paul said that he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So chapter 90, verse 1, Lord, you've always been our eternal home, our hiding place from generation to generation. Long before you gave birth to the earth and before the mountains were born, you've been from everlasting to everlasting. That word everlasting is olam, which is eternity. It can be translated beyond the horizon. So the one and only true God. When you speak the words, life returned to me, man turns back to dust. 1,000 years pass before your eyes like yesterday and quickly fade away like a night's sleep soon forgotten. One day we'll each be swept away in the sleep of death. We glide along through the tides of time so quickly gone like a dream that fades at dawn. Like glistening grass that springs up one day and is dry and withered the next, ready to be cut down. Terrified by your anger, confined beneath the curse, we live our lives knowing your wrath. Now, I want to make an interjection right here. The translation is to be worn out by your rage. But Jesus has come and broken the curse and lifted the unbearable burden of our sins. This is Old Covenant. This is Moses. And he's just making some statements about reality. And he, of course, this is under the influence of the Holy Spirit as well. So he says, for all our faults and flaws are in full view to you. Everything we want to hide, you search out and expose by the radiance of your face. We're banished to live in the shadow of your anger. Our days soon become years until our lifetime comes to an end, finished with nothing but a sigh. That word sigh in the Septuagint reads, all our days have been filled with failures. Now, that's kind of a really solemn and almost a sad reflection on life, but it's important to know how this ends. It's important to know that he's not taking us down a hopeless path. He says, you've limited our lifespan to a mere 70 years, yet some you've give grace to live still longer. My grandmother lived to be 93. Granddad lived to be 97. Dad was a young 78. And mom was 69. So we know that we live in a world where, and I like what he says in a moment. This is all really good. But even the best of years are marred by tears and toils, and the end are nothing more than a gravestone in the graveyard. We're gone so quickly, so swiftly, we pass away and simply disappear. Lord, who fully knows the power of your passion and the intensity of your emotions? This is translated from the Aramaic, which is, and the Hebrew can be translated, who could experience the strength of your anger, or who could endure the fear your fury can bring, and who truly comprehends the fear of God? Now, that means respect and reverence. We know that he doesn't want us to live in fear, because perfect love casts out fear. Fear has torment because it has the dread of punishment. It's what the scripture says. So he don't want us to live like that. So he says, help us to remember that our days are numbered and help us to interpret our lives correctly. That's my prayer. Lord, help me to know my days are numbered. You've got my days in your book, and only you know about that. But help me to interpret my life correctly. I said, Lord, this is the prayer. I pray the same prayer as David prayed in Psalm 51. He said this, he create in me a clean heart, O God. That word create is the same word for created in Genesis 1. It means create in me a heart that has never been. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. And that's a good prayer. I'm telling you, I believe the Lord is really sensitive to that kind of prayer. And he says, set your wisdom deeply in our hearts so that we may accept your correction. That's important. This is translated from the Septuagint. Return to us again, O God. How much longer will it take until you show us your abundant compassion? Listen, Moses is human just like us. And he's writing these words out of almost like desperation. It's almost like he's desperate. And he says, return to us again, O God. How much longer will it take until you show us your abundant compassion? Have you ever been in that place where you just have been waiting on God, and you've been waiting on God, and it seemed like that it's just so delayed. Remember we talked about John 11 where Jesus waited 2 extra days to show up at Bethany? Delay won't keep him away. And our measurement of delay in the heart and the mind of God, he's already mentioned that. He said 1,000 years in your eyes is almost like a night, just a moment. And he says, let the sunrise of your love end our dark night. Break through our clouded dawn again. Only you can satisfy our hearts, filling us with songs of joy to the end of our days. We've been overwhelmed with grief. Come now and overwhelm us with gladness. That's the heart of God. Moses is praying from the heart of the Father. Here, he says, replace our years of trouble with decades of delight. Let us see your miracles again, and let the rising generation see the glorious wonders you're famous for. I believe that's going to happen. I believe it. He says, O Lord, our God, let your sweet beauty rest upon us. That word beauty is the same as favor. Let your favor, let your beauty and your favor rest upon us. Come work with us. Now, you understand that God answered that prayer over in the book of Acts, because the Bible said they went everywhere preaching, and the Lord confirmed the word with signs following as he worked with them. The Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. So he said, come work with us and then our works will endure. You will give us success in all we do. That's amazing how you can go from this reality. Moses is just praying a reality about humanity. So I want to take you over to John 15. And I want to show you something that's in stark contrast to the Old Testament, but it's in complete harmony. It's in complete harmony. But here's a picture of God coming into our darkness, coming into sending his son into our plight, into our dilemma, because he didn't want us to be lost and to live in that place where we don't know who we are, and it's very important. Jesus starts this chapter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I want to draw from it. He said, I'm the true sprouting vine. King James says, I'm the vine. I am. There's one of the I ams of Jesus. Remember, his father said the same thing over in the Old Testament. So there are people that don't believe Jesus is God. Yes, he is. Holy Spirit is God. There are three persons in one. They're together. They manifest differently. The Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father's not the Son. The Son's not the Father. The Son's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not the Son. But the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. God is Father, Son, and Spirit. It's amazing. I'm going to get off on this, but I want to tell you it's amazing. I'm a true sprouting vine, and the farmer who tends the vine is my Father, or the one who owns the vineyard. He cares for the branches connected to me. That's us. By lifting and propping up the fruitless branches and pruning every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. Come on, your best days are ahead. I believe our best days are ahead because the Father is on the case. He says, the words I've spoken over you have already cleansed you. Wow. You know, that word cleansed is the same word for pruned. Me and Deb have 3 blueberry bushes that are probably over 20 years old, but they're pretty tall. And when they were full of blooms when the frost came. There was 2 frosts. But Brother Bo was kind enough to give us this covering that he got from Picket Fences. What is it? Petals from the Past. And we covered them up. Man, they're loaded. They're going to be loaded. But I had to prune them. I had to prune those things because there's some sucker shoots on there that's going to draw from the, that would cause it not to bring so much harvest. But you know, the Father looks at our lives. He knows everything that would be detrimental to our harvest. He knows everything that would hinder us from receiving all that He created us for. And I prayed, I said, Lord, help me to have the grace to handle the pruning, because I know that's part of your cleansing. That's getting me ready for what you've prepared for me. He prepares us for what He's prepared for us. So he says, the words I've spoken over you have already cleansed you. One scripture says, the washing of the water by the word. That's what he's talking about. He said, so you must remain in life union with me, Jesus says, for I remain in life union with you. For as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to mine. I'm the sprouting vine, you're my branches. As you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. But when you live separated from me, you're powerless. If a person is separated from me, he's discarded. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire to be burned. But if you live in life union with me and if my words live powerfully within you, then you can ask whatever you desire and it'll be done. When your lives bear abundant fruit, you demonstrate that you're my mature disciples who glorify my Father. I love each one of you with the same love that the Father loves me. Wait. Jesus said, I love you with the same love that my Father loves me. That is amazing. I believe that is so transforming and life-changing when we understand that Jesus said, I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me. So you must continually let my love nourish your hearts. Now, you're going to hear, there's a verse coming down in verse 12 that's really parallel and in union with everything Jesus is saying about love. He says in verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will live in my love just as I've kept my Father's commands. For I continually live nourished and empowered by his love. Watch verse 11 says, my purpose for telling you these things is that the joy that I experience will fill your hearts with overflowing gladness. Verse 12, so this is my command. Love each other deeply as much as I have loved you. Now, that word as is a conjunction. He said, love each other deeply as I have loved you. Now, let me put it this way. I believe this is key. And I shared this not too many months ago. He's saying, let me love you so that you can love one another with the same love. Love one another as I have loved you. Wow. That's why John could write about himself in the book of John. I'm amazed at how many times it's written, because, you know, Peter has failed. He's denied Jesus, and Jesus had told him, he instructed him. He saw Jesus after the resurrection. Peter was there. And he said, go and tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with spirit power from on high. But I believe Peter had such a low self-esteem, and he was so broken over his failure. He told his buddies, he said, I'm going fishing. And about six of them said, we're going with you. There's seven of them out in the boat. They fish all night, right? Didn't catch anything. I want to tell you, this love is amazing. It's incredible. I can't even fathom this kind of love. Because, I mean, we can receive it. And the Holy Spirit is here to reveal that. He sent forth his Spirit into our hearts crying, Abba, Daddy God. There's a enduring and very intimate title. Do you know that God is not his name? That's a title. When you see God in the Word, that's what the translators put. God is what they put in there, but and it's okay. I still call him God, but that's a title. It's like Genesis 1, right? I said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word God is plural. The title God is there, but the name God is Elohim, which is plural. That means there's more than Father, Son, and Spirit, right? There we are. The Bible said, and in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was void and without form, and darkness covered the earth. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. There's two of them. There's God and the Spirit, Father and Spirit. And God said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with face to face with God, Jesus. He's there too. Just like I believe that he was in the garden walking in the cool of the day with Father and Holy Spirit, bringing us into that love. So when you think about it, I don't believe there's separation. You know, we talked about Romans 8 begins with no shame, no condemnation. The ends with no separation. What can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? And he lists all the things that are hypothetical that could never. I'm persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. So it's important to know about this love. Jesus said, I want you to love each other as I have loved you. And I believe that the Lord is continually, and the Holy Spirit is still working with me, because we have to let God love us, right? We have to let him. We want him to, but you understand that there's sometimes the Holy Spirit has to teach us, because religion can get in the way. Let me tell you, do you understand that religion in Latin is religio? It means to return to bondage. That's what religio, the root of religion, is to return to bondage. Whoa. So this is so good, because I believe that there's a lot of people that are in bondage that won't allow, that it's hard for them to let God love them, because they think there's something they got to do to earn that love. No. If that were the case, Adam changed God when he sinned. Adam didn't have that power. He didn't have the power to change God. Adam was in a delusion about who the Father was after sin, because you understand, his mind had been affected. Because God said, in the day you eat that fruit, you're going to die. And the devil deceived him. He's a liar. Because I believe it's more than just the tree that God gave them choice because of his great love. I believe it was the I am not tree. Because as soon as they ate it, they began to sew fig leaves together and they hid from God, because now they saw themselves in a broken state and their minds had been affected. So many, and they were afraid of God now. Took a paintbrush and painted this mythical God that was now retributive and angry and about to bring judgment, because he said, in the day you eat it, you're going to die. Do you think Adam's sin changed God? No. He said, I'm the Lord. I change not. Do you think his love for them was still solid? Absolutely. Because Jesus had been crucified before the foundation of the world. Father already knew there would need to be a remedy and a redeemer. Jesus, he didn't have to look all over heaven. Jesus was in complete agreement. The Holy Spirit was in complete agreement. because they're one. They want to bring us into that love. So Jesus said, I want you to love each other as I have loved you. So it's okay to let God love you. It's okay to let him lavish that love on you. I love what John writes. Same one that said the disciple that Jesus loved wrote that about himself, says over in the scripture, he told Peter, you know, Peter, they saw the sun rose. They hadn't caught any fish. This is how it started. They see the man on the beach and he says, children, do you have any meat? No, we fished all night. Throw your net on the other side, on the right side. Evidently, they've been fishing on the wrong. I fished on the wrong side a few times and caught nothing. But he said, throw your net on the right side. And their net began to break. Peter knew something was up, and John leans over to Peter, and it doesn't say John, it says the disciple that Jesus loved. It's the Lord. Peter, I've always been fascinated, and you've heard me talk about this, but I want to continue to remind you, because I need to remind myself. There's something different about their perspective, Adam's perspective of the Father and Peter's perspective of the Savior. There's something different because Adam's hiding and Peter's swimming. What does he know about Jesus that Adam didn't know about the Father? I mean, Jesus was there in the garden too. What did he know? I believe he knew the mercy of the Father. I believe he had already exhausted all of his other avenues and he was at the point where he remembered what Jesus told him. Satan has desired to have you, to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith won't fail. And when you're converted, strengthen your brothers. I believe Peter remembered those words. That prayer is not only in Peter's memory, he's remembering the love. Because remember when the rooster crowed, Jesus turns and looks at Peter. Do you understand? That was not a look of disgust or condemnation. That was not a look of, boy, you messed up big time. No, it's a look of love. It's a look to say, I love you, Peter. Wow. He goes out and weeps bitterly. I believe that love is so pronounced because Jesus had already told him in John 15, like several chapters before that, I think that's chapter 21, he said, I want you to love each other the same way I've loved you. And then he said, I want you to love each other as I have loved you. Remember, now if you go over to John 17, Jesus is in the garden. He says it again. He said, Father, I've loved them with the same love that you love me, and you love them with the same love that you love me. Wow. So he says, this is my command. Love each other deeply as much as I have loved you. For the greatest love of all is a love that sacrifices all. And this great love is demonstrated when a person sacrifices his life for his friends. Now that word friends is really translated family and relatives. It's translated that. That's what the Aramaic is. He says, you show that you are my intimate friends when you obey all that I command you. Now, what did he command us? Remember two commandments. He said to the rich young ruler, he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. 600 plus laws hang on two commandments. And Jesus is reiterating it. He said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. I came to do what you couldn't do. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. The Pharisees asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Do you understand the reason they asked that question? Because they considered their neighbor to be all the other Pharisees that were just like them. That's who they consider their neighbor. As long as anybody that was, it means separate, Pharisee means separated ones. It means that anybody that wasn't like them, they were condemned. They were not worthy. So Jesus was really rocking their boat. And they ask him, who is my neighbor? He tells them in one place, he said, as much as you do it unto the least of these, you do it unto me. So he goes on to say, I've never called you servants. That word servants means slaves. I've never called you slaves. Because a master doesn't confide in his slaves or his servants. And servants don't always understand what the master's doing. But I call you my most intimate and cherished friends. That word friends is both the Aramaic and Greek. It's the word for intimate friends. It's actually those cared for from the womb. Born again into the kingdom. You were more than a friend to him, for you were born again from his wounded side. Remember blood and water? That's a picture of the new birth. It's the picture of the church, the birth of the body of Christ. He says, but I call you my most intimate, cherished friends, for I reveal to you everything that I've heard from my Father. Whoa. You didn't choose me, but I've chosen and commissioned you to go into the world to bear fruit, and your fruit will last, because whatever you ask of my Father for my sake, he will, for not my name, my sake, he will give it to you. So this is my parting command. Love one another deeply. Wow. I want you to know he will empower you with that kind of love. That's what the Holy Spirit brings us into this place. You know, Paul is having a real issue with the Corinthian church over in 1 Corinthians 11, because they're kind of being selfish, and I need a couple of guys who will serve communion tonight. It's already, Bridget so graciously helped prepare.